Father in heaven, we believe that your Holy Spirit is here now. We make room for your holy angels to sit next to us or even to above us. Help us to be listening to them because, Lord, we're going to open your word and we're going to hear your Spirit speak to us, the message that you have. And we give you praise and glory, Lord, as you have spoken in the past and we've listened to the past. You've not let us down. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you, as you would in the past, let us open our Bibles to the Word of God. We want to go to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter 23. And if you have a neighbor next to you that doesn't have a Bible, share with them as we get right into the Word of God again today. As you're turning there to Luke chapter 23, I want to say that perhaps one of the clearest explanations in the entire Bible as to why Jesus came to this earth in the first place is found in the Gospel of John. You're turning to Luke, and I just want you to mention in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, clearest explanation as to why Jesus came. It says here, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father," and then it says this, "He has declared him." He has made him known. He has manifested him. That's Jesus Christ's mission. And I've mentioned this in the past, but I want to say it again. Every story that Jesus gave, every teaching that he taught, every example of how Jesus treated people, the down and out, is a revelation of what God is like. And the clearest picture of our awesome God is at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross. You see, God's character had been called into question before the angelic universe, even before the creation of this world. There was a war in heaven. It was a war over the character of God. And ever since God sought to show and tell the real truth about himself to the onlooking universe and to lost mankind, he has been on this show and tell campaign. But there at the cross, perhaps the greatest revelation, the greatest demonstration of the righteousness of God was presented there. The righteousness of God, the character of God and his love revealed at the cross of Calvary. And so today, I invite you back to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, God revealed through his Son, Jesus, what he was like. And as we behold what he is like, as we look to the cross, guess what? We're going to see ourselves. We're going to see ourselves. Not only are we going to see what God is like, we're going to see what we're like. In fact, on the cross, God spoke seven times, didn't he? Seven words. Sometimes we say words. It means more than just the fact that he just spoke a word. It was a sentence. It was a very brief phrase. Seven times. And we will learn at each one of those sayings, each one of those words, what God is like. And we begin with Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verse 34. Everybody have your Bibles open? Verse 34 of Luke 23. Then Jesus said, read it out loud with me, will you? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We'll stop there. These are the very first words that Jesus gave from the cross of Calvary. In fact, even as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, the original language, the original Greek language, implies that this was not just once said. It was repeated. It was repeated. Watch the soldiers as they methodically place Jesus' arms on the cross, as they begin to nail his hands into the cross, as they nail his feet onto the cross. Jesus repeatedly spoke those words of mercy. That's what the Greek is implying. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, the soldiers were not the only ones who heard this. Everyone who drew near that cross, there in the midst of his pain, he cried out those words, and they heard them. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Do you hear his words? To this day and age, are we still listening to his words? You see, these words spoken are spoken in the setting of suffering, in a setting of hatred and murder and violence and brutality. They are spoken in the setting of misunderstanding. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, was misunderstood. If ever there was a person on earth who received the kind of treatment that was exactly the opposite should have been received, it was Jesus Christ that very moment. Do you agree? Indeed it was. And yet he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every Christian, in one way or another, in one time or another, faces situations where they may be misunderstood. Either someone said something, or they said something, or they did something. And when we are misunderstood, all too often our attitude towards that person changes, doesn't it? But watch Jesus. Watch him there at the cross of Calvary. His attitude has not changed. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not. When even the smallest root of bitterness was not in his veins, not in his mind, not even resentment or condemnation was there. He goes right on with the same heart towards the people. What a miracle. Friends, I want you to know, this is what God is like. God is a God of grace. And a God of grace is a God of forgiveness and acceptance and love. But as we behold this God revealed to us in Jesus, what are we like? What are we like? We by nature are exactly the opposite. That is, unless we allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our minds and our hearts with the gospel that saves, the gospel that heals. And then in reaction, the Christian who beholds the gospel that changes, the gospel that saves, when he experiences and sees injustices that are wrong, maybe even against himself or someone else, he can still say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Let us go on and notice what else Jesus said from the cross. His second words also in the Gospel of Luke. Now Jesus is hanging on the cross. He hears, as it were, darts of doubt and disrespect being thrown at him. Worse than rocks. You've heard the expression, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Friends, words are more painful and more hurtful than any rock or stone. And yet Jesus hears these words, and next to him, right next to him, is a thief. And there in Luke chapter 23 and verse 42, what does it say? The thief says, as he looks to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to that man these words of hope, doesn't he? Right here, note it in verse 43. Remember those words? And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, those of you that know the full context of this passage, you realize that a more accurate translation of this, as Jesus spoke to this repentant thief, would go something like this: "Truly, I promise you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." What he's implying there is not so much that he will be in paradise this very moment, today, but what he's implying is that when I come again, you will be with me in paradise in heaven. He promised that. What an awesome event that will be. That thief, friends, represents every man, woman, and child. And as we are before the Lord, we are helpless and lifeless and hopeless to save ourselves. But if we call on God, as that thief called on God, no matter who you are, my friends, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you've done. Think about that. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. If you and I call on God, he will and he can save us from our sins. He's not deaf. He is not deaf. He is not on vacation. He can hear, and he can, and he will give hope. You know, in effect, he says to you and me these same words, "Truly I say to you, I promise you, this day you will be with me in paradise when I come and take you home at the second coming of Jesus Christ." Friends, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. He will not turn any away who want to come to him. Not one. He offers hope. He offers salvation. In fact, as we think of Luke, we're saying, well, here he's speaking to this thief on the cross. The principle applies to us. But I want to show you one that he's speaking right to you and me. John chapter 6. You don't turn there. I'll just share it with you. John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking to us. And he says this, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." The one who comes to me. Are you willing to come to him? Are you willing to come to him again today? Are you willing to come to him for the first time? He promises here, "I will by no means cast you out." Do you believe that? I believe it. And he promises that if we will do that, notice his promise. He goes on, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that whoever believes in him," Jesus Christ, "may have everlasting life." Now, listen to this. "And I will raise him up at the last day." Praise the Lord, friends. That is good news. Jesus will keep his promise. You can bank on that. You can bank on that. Now, I want you to keep your bookmark in Luke chapter 23, because we're going to be there again. We're going to go back. But go with me now to John chapter 19. John, the 19th chapter. Thank you. It's good to hear the sound of Bibles and to look at you study the Word of God. John, the 19th chapter. This is the third word that Jesus said from the cross, found right here in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Familiar words. Jesus, this time, is speaking in regards to his mother. Verses 26 and 27. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loves standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" By the way, this is an expression of respect and love. It is as if Jesus is saying, "Mother, I care for you. I love for you. Behold your son." "And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." From that very hour, the disciple John took Jesus' mother, Mary, to his home. After they left the cross, he took Mary to his home. Now, what is Jesus thinking here? What is he thinking here as he provided care for his mother? I would like to suggest something like the Apostle Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 4, he says this. Let me quote it to you. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest," my, in these times, in this age, don't you think that's good counsel? "But also for the interest of others." Good counsel. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is doing here in this third word. He is tending to the interest of others. He is not thinking of himself, though he is in deep suffering. My, we cannot begin to fathom what the pain of the physical pain that he was going through in the cross. And you add on to that, he was experiencing the sins of the world placed upon him, friends. And yet he thinks not of himself, but he thinks of others. Can you figure that out? I'd say that's godlike. I'd say that's God's love. That's what God is like, friends. That's what God is like. Do you know anyone who is suffering in these times of financial crisis? I can think of some even in our church family right now. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your family. From the cross of Christ, like his father, he shows compassion. The dying Christ shows that suffering people in broken homes, in broken marriages, in broken hearts, and yes, broken piggy banks are his ever-present concern. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today again from the Word of God that let him have your sorrows. Let him know your needs. Come to him just as you are. Now keep your bookmark in John chapter 9. We will be back there as well. All these bookmarks in your Bible today. But we go now to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This Gospel of Matthew, as we enter there, come prayerfully. We're going to listen to Jesus' fourth word. His fourth word. Now, the first three words of Jesus as he's on the cross at Calvary is given during the light part of the time when he's on the cross. That's from about 9 a.m. in the morning till 12 noon. But then there's darkness, and that's a story in itself. There's darkness. Darkness for 3 more hours. And evidence is from Scripture, he said nothing during those 3 hours. And when we come, just almost, it's like clockwork, as we come to 3 o'clock, just before 3 o'clock, he begins to say the fourth word, the fifth word, the sixth word, and then the seventh word. And he dies 31 AD at 3 o'clock. But I want you to notice now the fourth word, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, Matthew 27 and verse 46. The last part, notice it there. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is not just a hopeless cry of a victim of circumstances. It is not. We see it that way. It looks that way. It does indeed, doesn't it? But rather, I would like to suggest, if you look at this, you will see that he is quoting Scripture. This is a studied expression. A studied expression. In fact, in a real sense, what Jesus' cry is a testimony of his utter trust in God. A testimony. I would like to suggest that Jesus, in effect, is saying this: Father, because sin is laid upon me, the only thing you can do is to forsake me. To forsake me. Friends, this too is what God is like. This too is what God is like. The only thing that God can do when sin is present is what? Is to forsake it. To forsake it. What did God do? God, in his great love, he placed all the sins of mankind upon his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could be saved. He did that for us. Now, what are we like? We are sinners. Not only do we do sinful things, but we are sinful by nature. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You remember the words that Jesus prayed in the garden? 3 times we received, he said much more, but we received the basis of what he really said there. What were those words? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what's the word, the phrase? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Remember that. Remember that. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, our representative, the representative man, our substitute, totally surrenders to God's will on the cross of Calvary. And friends, this is what God is like. And it was his will, yes, it was his will to forsake his very own Son so that you and I could be saved. And Jesus was willing to take that. He was willing to allow God's will to be done for you and me. I'd say that's love. I'd say that's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Say it out loud with me. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news. Turn with me, as you kept your bookmark, in John chapter 19. Let's go back there, where Jesus shares now his fifth word from the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 28. We read here, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished. Do you see that little phrase there? He knows now that all things are accomplished. He has finished his work. That the scriptures may be fulfilled, he said, what did he say? I thirst. I want to put that in everyday language. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And I want you to see the timing here. Friends, this is powerful. It never hit home to me until recently. The timing of this. When Jesus finally said, I'm thirsty. It was after he had completed his work. After he had completed his work. Not before. That is what God is like. God is like a loving father, a loving mother, and a loving parents. They will give their all for their child. They will put their child first. They will go without until their children are cared for. Amen? Oh, Jesus could have satisfied his thirst. Think of it. He could have satisfied his thirst. He could have made it so easy just to step down from that cross. He could have, how's the song go? He could have called 10,000 angels. But he stayed. He remained on the cross willingly for you and me. He stayed there. What did he stay there for? He stayed there to finish the cup. What cup? The cup of God's wrath. The cup of eternal separation from God. He drank that cup first, and then he said, I'm thirsty. Notice the six words of our Lord from the cross. John chapter 19, verse 30, not very far from where we're at now. 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what did he say? It is finished. Oh, I love those words. I love those words. Those are my favorite words of the cross from Jesus. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't say, I'm finished. I'm out of here. I mean, today, you hear those expressions. He could have said, I'm finished with this. I'm finished with these people. They don't appreciate anything. I'm out of here. But Jesus is not a quitter. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our salvation. Aren't you grateful for that? The author and the finisher. He finishes what he started, and therefore there is an accomplishment at the cross of Calvary. You see, this is not just the last hopeless gasp of a victim, but this is the loud, triumphant cry of a victor. It is finished. It is paid for. It is done. It is accomplished. Upon a life that we never lived, upon a death that we never died, we base all of our eternity. Jesus' work of salvation, what he had done on this earth, was finished. And friends, isn't that what God is like? Isn't it? It certainly isn't like you and me. You and I could never pay for sin. Never. But that's all right. I praise God. That is all right because it's already been done. Jesus has done everything necessary. His substitutionary death is enough. Is it enough for you? Are you willing to accept it? For us, death is a defeat. As Jack King has passed away, he has passed away in Jesus. It looks to us as humans as a defeat. But because Jack trusted in Jesus Christ, it is victory. Because of his death, his accomplishment, Jesus Christ, we have hope. We know we'll see Jack again. Luke chapter 23. Thank you for keeping your bookmark there. Jesus says one more thing before he died. These are Jesus' last words. Let us draw near to the very last words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said that, he breathed his last. And isn't this what God is like? "Father," he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus knew that even though the presence of his Father had been removed, it was a million miles away. He sensed that he did not sense the presence of his Father. He knew yet by faith that his Father was there, by faith, not by feeling. And he said, in essence, "I am in good hands. I am in good hands. I commit my spirit to you, Father. Be my feelings what they will. You are my Father still." He had faith, not in the circumstances. My, if we base our faith upon our circumstances, stay in bed. But if we base it on the Word of God, on who Jesus Christ is, and on the promises of God, friends, we have something to hold on to. Jesus totally submitted into his Father's hands. And that's what the Father is like, friends. Jesus believed through the darkest hours of his history, "I am in good hands. I have accomplished what I came to do. I will now die. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." And he died. And this is what our God, our Father, is like. Jesus trusted that somehow, some way, the Father had not forgotten the way from death to resurrection life. We are told that he could not see, he could not feel in any way through the portals of the tomb. It appeared to him that this was it. But he committed himself into his Father's hand. And on the third day, he rose. He rose on the third day. I ask you today, isn't Jesus showing us the way too? Isn't he showing us the way? Isn't Jesus giving us here a good example? Perhaps we should be like the man who asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his life. And he turned himself totally over to the Lord. And he said these words. I love what he said. "Lord, now you really have got something on your hands." And that's exactly what Christ wants. That's why he came. That's why he died, to win the right to allow us to trust in the Father's hands. You're in good hands, friends. I'm in good hands. We must be dependent. We must put our perfect trust in our Father's keeping. You're in good hands with God. And so also, like our Lord Jesus Christ at his death, even so, in our assurance of eternal life, friends, as we would accept the fact, I don't feel like I have eternal life. Do you feel like you have eternal life? I think most of you would be honest with yourselves, maybe once or twice during a given month, you might feel like you have eternal life. The most of the times, you're not going to feel it at all. But I'm going to go on the basis of Scripture, on the basis of what I know about my God, and I'm going to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I accept your eternal life. Be my feelings what they will. Jesus is my Savior still." And throughout our lives, throughout our everyday life, throughout the bumps and the bruises and the challenges of everyday life, when it seems like there's no way around, no way over, some sickness, some uncertainty in our everyday life, and I know I look into the faces of people who are not living a very certain life. Friends, we can pray this prayer, can't we? "Father, into your hands I commit your spirit." And I know and I trust that Jack Allen, or Jack King, Jack King, when he had death stare him in the face, he died in hope. And you and I can stare death in the face. And someday we will. And we can pray this prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we can die with hope of the blessed hope of the resurrection of God's people. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Jesus Christ came to this world to explain to us, to show and tell us what God the Father is like. Do you like his picture? Do you say yes to what Jesus Christ has said in regards to what Jesus has done for us? Perhaps the greatest revelation of his character revealed to us in the cross of Calvary, there at the foot of the cross, as we listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your words are not empty words, that your words are not historical words, but that your words are alive to this very day, this very moment, explaining to us as human beings what God is like. And our Lord Jesus, we are attracted to your Father. We say yes to his character. We say yes to the righteousness of God that you have revealed to us. And now, help us by the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we too might show and tell the world that you are worthy of trust. In Jesus' name, amen.